CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer on this Christmas week. Hey, just want to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas, and may the Lord just touch your family, your friends, through your testimony around the dinners, around the Christmas trees, around the presents, because again, your light's shining, whether you know it or not. And I pray that when they see that, they'll say, hey, I want what they got. You see, God's given us a gift far greater than anything you can buy in any store, any place you could ever go. God's given us his own dear son. And the Bible not only tells us that, but he's also given us eternal life. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us hope for the future. All these things God has given us because he loves you. And I pray that this Christmas time that it would be a time you understand that love of God, but not just now, but also every day of the year. You see, again, Christmas can be in your heart year round. When you realize that Jesus was born into this world and then born into our hearts to do something we could never do for ourselves, to change us and change us from the inside out, not some cheap fraud, exterior, you know, something just on the outside, but a real genuine change that comes from the heart. And so we just want to say Merry Christmas to you. And again, looking forward to being with you today. And joining me today, special guest, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Mike. It is great to have you back and good to be with you today here on this Monday. And Merry Christmas to you and yours and all those at CSN and all the listeners.
What's going on at Christmas Eve at Calvary Chapel Festus tomorrow?
Oh, my goodness. We're looking so forward to a time of getting together, of worship, and we're going to have a special Christmas Eve communion service tomorrow. That's what we're going to do because, you know, Mike, that's the reason why Jesus came. He came in order to give his life a ransom for many. And, you know, there's so many angles that people take, you know, in celebrating Christmas and even talking about Christmas. But, you know, when you're a pastor, when you're a Christian and you're reading the Bible, really everything in Scripture that concerns the incarnation, the coming of Jesus the first time, goes right back to the cross. It leads you to the cross because that's why Jesus came. And so that's what we're going to be doing tomorrow night, having a time of worship and having our communion service. So anyone who's listening to our CSN stations here in the St. Louis area, you're more than welcome to come and join us tomorrow at 5 o'clock at Calvary Chapel in Festus, right downtown in Festus, about a half hour south of St. Louis, and we'd love to have you.
Wow, sounds great. We have also a candlelight service as well tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. You're invited to come, and we're going to talk more about the greatest gift of all. You know, it's interesting to me that God stepped out of eternity into time, and he walked with us, who he created. And I think about that fellowship that God wants to have with us. And so I just want to encourage you tomorrow night, if you're out and around, 7 o'clock, very short service. I know many people want to get their kids in bed or at least try, or sit around and have some fellowship with friends and dinners and all. So it'll be a very short service tomorrow night. But I just want to invite you, bring your family, friends. I think they'll be in touch. You know, yesterday morning, we talked about gifts. And, you know, a couple of questions is oftentimes asked at Christmas time when you open a gift. Where did you get this? Do you know, I have found that a lot of the source of the gift contains a lot of the value of the gift. And so I think it's kind of interesting when it says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. The gift is from God himself. Somebody gives you something and you say, wow, where'd you get this? If you said, oh, I got it from Madison Fifth Avenue, or I got it from Gucci, or I got it from Macy's. Oh, you'd say, oh, well, that's neat. But if somebody says, where'd you get this? And you go, I got it at the dollar store. Immediately, it diminishes the value because of the source. When you realize that God gave his best to us, I love that because that shows the great gift. The second part of the gift is that your need for it. Now, the Bible, the law, was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. The law is what showed us our need for this special gift. Otherwise, we may not really appreciate what Christ really wants to do for us. And you see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we stop to think about that for a minute, I really believe, Scott, it just shows such an important part. You know, I used the illustration last week, and I revisited again yesterday morning, about if you give a guy a bottle of aftershave, either A, you don't know that person, or you're trying to tell him something. You know, gift has to do with your need. In fact, they say one of the greatest shopping days in the time of Christmas is the 26th of December, when everybody brings back the gifts they have no need for. See, and the thing is, we all have this need for Jesus. Whether you've been saved almost your whole life, or whether you got saved on Christmas Eve service last year or this past Sunday, we need Jesus every day. His promises, King David said, are new every morning. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that. What do you need from God? What do you need from God this new coming year? What do you need from God in your life today? Because he's the supplier of all good things. All good gifts comes down from the Father of Lights. 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, well, we'll go ahead and go to the phones. We have Elaine on the line in Buell, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hello, how are you doing?
Good, how may we help?
I have a confusion.
Okay.
Was Jesus the Christ always God's son before he came to earth through Mary? Or was he the son after he was born here on earth?
Okay, great question. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, well, it's interesting because, you know, what we know about Jesus is that he is eternal. So before Jesus became God's only begotten son, there's every indication in the Bible that Jesus was as much God as the Father, the Holy Spirit. And where do we get that from? We get it from several scriptures, but particularly John chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, "And the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God." And then it describes how then that the Word being God and was with God in the very beginning, which means he's eternal. And then it begins to explain to us that he is the one that created everything. And then when you come down to verse 14, it says, then the Word was made flesh. And of course, that's speaking of the incarnation. That's speaking at the time when God the Son actually became the only begotten Son, which means begotten means to be born of. So we know that Jesus was born of God because, or begotten of God, because whenever the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to, become pregnant, she's going to be with child, and the child was going to be, he was going to be the son of the Holy One. He was actually going to be, God in flesh. And so it's very interesting there because Gabriel tells Mary this, that what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and this is how this is going to happen. And that which is going to be born of you, it's going to be the Holy One. So what's interesting is what Gabriel's telling Mary there is that the baby she's going to have, it's not going to be Joseph's baby, her husband's baby, or her husband-to-be's baby, but it's going to be begotten of God. And so that's what it means when you look in the New Testament. And it speaks of God's only begotten Son. It speaks of the fact that God became a man. It also speaks of the fact that Jesus is unique. And that's what the word only means there. It literally means not his only son, like the only one he has, Jesus is the only son God has who's like him because he's unique, because he is God in human flesh. You know, God has many sons and daughters. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ actually become the sons and daughters of God. We learn that also in John's gospel, in John chapter 1 in verse 12. It actually says, to all of those who have believed and received him have been given now the right to be called or to be the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. So it's a beautiful thing. But when it comes to Jesus, he's the only, the one and unique begotten Son of God. And I would say this too, when you go back to the book of Proverbs, there's a very interesting scripture there where it actually says, speaking of God, it says, what is God's name? Do you know God's, where he said, he talks about God's son in the book of Proverbs. And he says, and what, do you know God's son and what is his name? And so that's very interesting that even in the Old Testament, there was that understanding that God had a son. So I would say that Jesus definitely was the Son of God even before he became a man, because he was, you know, Jesus was and is, right, part of the Trinity. He's God as God the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. And so, you know, him taking that place of being the inheritor of all things is very interesting too, because in Psalm 2, the Bible mentions there, again, this is Psalm 2, Old Testament, where David, when he is, prophesying and writing there in Psalm 2, he actually talks about how God, the Father, is going to give to his Son all things, that he's going to inherit the earth and inherit the people of the earth. It's a beautiful scripture. But right there in Psalm 2, you have another scripture that tells us, and this is, again, this is before Jesus became a man, before he was born as a man on earth. There's another indication there in Psalm 2 that God has a son and that he has made his son the inheritor of all things, that he's going to inherit the nations and all the people and everything. And it also says in that scripture too, for all of us to worship the son and to give him homage and give him worship, and because the son also has the power to judge people. And you find all that in Psalm 2. So it's very interesting to me that when you read the New Testament, you know, we see the fulfillment of all this, where in the New Testament, Jesus, even after he becomes a man, is still God. When Jesus became a man, he did not give up his divinity. He didn't cease to be God. So that's important to understand, and the New Testament makes that very clear. But we do have indication in the Old Testament that even Jesus in heaven, before he comes to the earth, did have that title as God's son. And I'm trying to remember exactly, I can look it up real quick, but I'm trying to remember exactly the Proverbs, but there's a scripture there that talks about God's son and do you know his name? But then, of course, in Psalm 2, it mentions God's son very clearly as inheriting all things when he comes. So anyway, Mike, I hope that helps out.
Yeah, we also know that this is the way God, the Father, and the triune God has chosen to reveal himself to man. Yes. And I believe that's important because, again, we sometimes don't understand the closeness of how the Trinity works. I believe these three are totally in love with each other. I believe these three do not function without each other. And if you take away any aspect, whether it be the Holy Spirit, Jesus, or the Father, you don't have the God of the Bible. And so I think this is why it's written the way it is. Because we have, as an example, issues of Jesus saying that he was the I Am. He was the Egel Amini. He was the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Very clearly in John 8:58, that's what he's talking about. And that's why in John 8:59, they picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God, not just God's son. He was claiming to be God. And so understanding that, I believe that, yes, Jesus was from the foundation, we find the let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And we're a triune being as well. There's not one part of you that's any less of you than you are. And so this is one of the great problems that oftentimes people have, because Jesus wasn't speaking to angels when he made man. He was speaking to the Godhead. In the beginning, the Bible says Elohim made the heavens and the earth. That word Elohim, the word God, in the Old King James Bible, if you go into the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim, and it speaks of the plurality of God. So understanding that then, I believe the Father, and Jesus said something important as well. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. And in other places, he'll even say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the express image of our Father in heaven. And so hope that helps, Elaine.
Yes, it did. Thank you very much. And because the thing that's confused me is, the only begotten Son, of God, it kind of confused me as to, well, did Jesus become Son when he came to earth? So, yes, you've cleared it up very well. Thank you both very much.
God bless you. And if you like, stay online. I'll send you a little DVD, the movie of the life of Jesus based on the book of Luke. And I think it's really great for evangelism. Share with your friends, and a couple other little books I'll send you. Lane, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Merry Christmas to you. And with that, we'll go to David, Carson City, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. How are you today?
Good. How may we help?
Doing it. All right. So I've got it's a little complex for me. So my wife had a stroke, a really severe stroke a few weeks ago. And that it was, very dark. The doctor said she wasn't going to live. But I know that my Father in heaven is the master physician, so I rebuke that. And she is doing better. However, I truly believe that this was done because I was just going down the wrong path. I'm a DJ and was living that life and, unfortunately walked away from Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Got drinking and got a cocaine addiction, and God sent people to me to get my, to get me back in church, and I ignored it. So he pulled out his megaphone and, this happened to my wife, which was a blessing in disguise. And I believe says, hey, do I have your attention now? With that being said, I went back to church for the first time in over 4 years. And the first 3 weeks that I was there, they had women pastors there. It was the pastor, the head pastor, his wife, and then not even a pastor. She was a member since a child, and she's now a professor at the University of Nevada speaking. And then there was a couple, again, that he's just using that word pastor loosely. And I felt like the last time that he did that, I don't know if it's my heart was hardened, but I just didn't feel like, I felt like the Holy Spirit was talking to me. I actually, felt like I was led to call in just to ask. I mean, I know 2 Timothy talks about that, but I just wanted to get prayer, and then I just wanted to kind of get some direction. How do I gently correct them or let them know that what they're doing is incorrect? Or do I just leave it alone and find another church?
Well, I think there's a lot of good churches in the Reno area that you can certainly go to that follow maybe more of a biblical outline and scope of what the Bible says church is. Paul says in writing to Timothy, as you said, you knew that, that he didn't permit a woman to usurp the authority of a man. I think women in church are very important. I thank God for every one of them in our fellowship here that are involved in ministry. Older women teaching younger women, speaking of their maturity in the Lord. I think that occasionally, sometimes women talking to a man on Sunday morning, of course, not wrong. It's where the woman usurps the authority and sets the direction for the church. That is what I believe Paul is talking about to Timothy. This is why you find no women priests in the Old Testament. You find no women pastors in the New Testament. So it follows biblical consistency. Now, people sometimes say, well, what about Deborah? Deborah was never a priest. She was just the judge. She was a governor, if you will, and never a priest. And so I hear people say that because evidently they didn't know that Deborah was not a priest. She was simply just a governor taking care of the county of Israel, if you will, at the time. But the point is that it's the usurping. Paul says it's not a cultural issue. Very important. It's a spiritual issue. He said that woman was not, the man was not deceived by Satan. The woman was. Man willfully ate of the tree. But she was fooled into eating of the tree. I think women are more sensitive, oftentimes in many things spiritual than men are. But it appears from what Paul says, sometimes they may lack the discernment where that voice is coming from. You can look, there are so many cults that have been started by women. Deviations completely from the Word of God, whether it's Mary Baker Eddy, whether it's Ellen G. White. You can look all the way through. You can find so many of these women who distort and twist what God's word says. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. And you know, Mike, it's interesting too, David, that term pastor in the American church today, it is used very loosely. It really, really is. It's used in a way in a lot of churches today that, to be honest with you, isn't biblical. When we look in the Bible and we see what a pastor is, we see a couple different things. Number one, a pastor, according to Scripture, is to be an elder, which means he is to be a mature believer. Okay. Also, the pastor is described as a shepherd. That word that's used for shepherd in the New Testament, Paul and Peter both use it to describe a pastor, one who feeds the sheep, protects the sheep, takes care of the sheep. And so that explains what he does. So who he is, he's an elder. He's and it doesn't mean he has to be an older man. It's just that he's a mature believer, and that's what he is. And then what he does is he shepherds the flock. And then the position that he holds in the church that God has given to him and the responsibility he has is to be an overseer. The one word that's used in the King James is bishop, but it means overseer, one who has the oversight of the ministry. And biblically, that's what a pastor is. And I notice, you know, in the church today, in fact, this is so interesting you're asking this question, because today I just saw an advertisement here locally where a large church was advertising an opening, you know, for a job as a pastor in their church, but it was the pastor of community life. So this is a title that they've given, that this church has given to this certain position in the church, and they gave a description of what this pastor was supposed to do. And it really wasn't so much about teaching the Bible or anything like that. It was more to do with, you know, the relational part of the church. And, you know, I read that and I just kind of chuckled, because I'm like, that's not what a pastor is, though. And I noticed the modern church here in America, what we do is we take that name pastor and we just put it in front of or after it. We put anything we want. You know, and to make it official, so people realize this person's in authority and you should respect them. You know, I know today it's very in vogue for worship leaders now. In many churches, they're called worship pastors, when they actually are not pastoring at all. You know, they're leading us in worship. You know, they're not actually doing the work of the pastor. And you find that. But like Mike said, it's very interesting in the New Testament, when Paul was giving the qualifications or the kind of man you look for in a pastor, it actually, again, uses the pronoun he, never she. And so I think it's very important, you know, to kind of understand all that. And so, you know, I agree with you, David, that that term pastor is used loosely, and it's applied to women, it's applied to men, you know, it's applied to, you know, children's pastors and things like that. And, you know, and it's applied to people who are, you know, being leaders in the church and leading ministries in the church, but they're not, you know, they're not holding that position as the Bible would explain it to do. And as far as women too, you know, Mike did a great job explaining that, you know, in the New Testament, you know, the New Testament, Jesus and the New Testament writers, what they did in the first century was revolutionary because they actually lifted up the idea of women in society, and especially, you know, in the church. So saying a woman is not, you know, it's not biblical for a woman to be a pastor, be the overseer of the ministry. You know, that's not being chauvinist. It's not excluding women at all, because Jesus and the writers of the New Testament actually, they exalted womanhood, because the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and even the Jewish culture really all kept women subservient and treated them like servants and like property. And it was Jesus and the apostles who actually lifted womanhood to this position, to where Peter actually told husbands in 1 Peter 3 that what they should do is treat their wives like porcelain, like fine china, because they're fragile, and that we ought to lift them up and to honor them. And so, you know, saying, hey, a woman should not be, you know, the lead pastor of a church, or be, you know, the pastor in the sense, in the biblical way, as an overseer, it's not being, you know, it's not being chauvinist or ancient. It's being biblical. And there's so much that women can do in the church. And so, Mike, I hear the music. I'm going to give it back to you.
And I would say the only other option or possible exception would be perhaps a woman married to a pastor, and she is carrying on his legacy and doing what he started as a work. I think that might be an exception. Coming up on a break, we'll be right back.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before December 31st and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number, 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake. And that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday, Christmas week. And again, Merry Christmas to all of you. And I just pray that, you know, around this time of the year, so many friends we miss. either because they can't be with us or they've gone on. And, you know, I think when we have this time to really look and focus upon what's important. Oh, yeah, food is great and hot chocolate and all those kinds of good things. But, you know, what's really important is the people that may not be around the family tree next year. They may not be in your life any longer. And I believe it's times like this that really force us, and really should force us, into taking what real value is. And your friends and families, the ability to reach out and hold your mom's hand or give your dad a hug, give your sister a hug. You see, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. And I believe when we can really honestly realize that holidays are not about stuff. They're about each other. And this holiday is about Jesus and what he did for us. You see, what we celebrate on Christmas Day, everyone, is the only known cure for death. Everything else dies. There's nothing from this life. Those things that twinkle and shine under the tree, none of that stuff's going to heaven. The only stuff going to heaven from this world into the next one is people. And yet oftentimes, people seem to have the least amount of value at Christmas time. It's really sad. So I just want to remind you, think about maybe that, how you might be the hands of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the smile of Jesus, to maybe somebody that maybe no one smiled to or even cares about. Because there's a lot of people like that. And in a time of season of joy, oh, there's so many sad hearts. So many sad hearts that are living in yesteryear because they can't accept the events of life. And so they keep holding on to yesterday. I just want to encourage you. Be that hope for them. Show them Jesus, the eternal hope that we have in him. Because other than that, again, there is no other cure for death in the entire world. When we went to the break, we were speaking with David in Nevada. Hi and welcome again back, David. And we certainly want to pray for your wife with the stroke. There's a lot of good churches there. You could ask the pastors of those churches, is this a normal occurrence or was this just Women's Day at church? That's possible. But I think when you follow the entirety of God's word, you'll never lose. David, I hope that helps.
I agree, yes. And my wife's name is Natalie, and I just asked, please, Pastor, I've been following you for years on CSN, and I thank you and your entire staff for everything you do for people like me. And what you said about Christmas, I didn't know if Natalie was going to be here, but yeah. God was merciful to me and definitely woke me up. And I'm sorry, I'm getting a little teared up here.
It's okay. We can do
that. Everything you guys do, but I would love a prayer.
Father, we come to before you in Jesus' name, and we lift up David to you. We lift up Natalie to you. Lord, I just pray that you give David the right things to say and the right things to do to comfort his wife in her time of illness. I pray that you give him a newfound love for you, God, that he would realize, as he said, this was all a wake-up call. And it is true, God, it isn't oftentimes till we have a near-death experience or a death experience that we realize how short this life really is. I pray you use this time for him, his wife, all of us that are listening to consider how valuable each day is. And so, Lord, may you bless, heal God, his wife, in Jesus' name. Amen. David, our prayers are with you. We'll send you out a movie, Jesus, based on the book of Luke, a little book called Time to Grow, which will help you in your new recommitment to Christ, as well as 101 Last Days Prophecies that'll keep your eye on the sky, because I believe the Lord is coming back to take his church home very, very soon. Stay in the line, David. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
All right. Take care, guys. God bless
you. God bless you. Merry Christmas to you. And let's go to Brenda, San Bernardino, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I had a question about a Christmas song, Do You Hear What I Hear? And towards the end, it talks about the king telling people everywhere to listen to him, to pray, and that the child will bring us goodness and light.
Mm-hmm.
What king are they referencing? Or is that just a song?
No, I believe that is God speaking. And I believe that would be the king in the song. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it's very interesting, this song, because as you read through it, you kind of discover, okay, it's not completely biblical if you take it line by line and stanza by stanza, Brenda. And, you know, it was just interesting yesterday, because yesterday I taught on in church the visit of the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, or through 12. And so anyway, yesterday, as I was teaching through that portion of scripture, I told our church to get ready, because today we're going to kill many sacred cows, things that people believe and they hold to concerning the event of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, that just are not true, as we went line by line through the portion of scripture. And so in doing that yesterday, I actually told everyone, because there's a lot of songs, or there are several songs, at least a few, that speak of the visit of the wise men, you know, we three kings from Orient are, you know, and all that kind of thing. And I told our church, I said, do not take your theology and your biblical history. Don't take it from Christmas carols, because though, you know, they're warm and fuzzy this time of year in our hearts, because they're so old and traditional and we love them, a lot of them are just not biblical. And so you have to kind of watch out. And it's interesting, because, you know, when you read the, you know, the, when you actually read that, the lyrics of that song, I have it right in front of me, you know, and it's, it says, you know, the shepherd boy is going to say to the mighty king, well, it wasn't the shepherds. The shepherds, you know, didn't go to the mighty king, which at that time was Herod. It was the wise men who came to Herod. It wasn't the shepherds. You know, and he's in his palace so warm, it says. But then it actually talks about then that the child is shivering in the cold and all this sort of thing. And there's some people who say the king there's Herod. Some people say that the king there may be one of the three wise men, because they were considered by some to be kings, which I don't hold to that. They seem, the Bible calls them literally in the Greek, the word magos, which is where we get the word magi. So these were men who were of a certain order that actually followed the wise men of Daniel. When you go back to the book of Daniel, and they came from the east, so they came from Babylonia or Persia, that area. So they really weren't kings as much as they were men that they were astronomers. They did watch the stars, and but they were men who were of a class of people that was actually started by Daniel, those wise men. And so it's very interesting, because as you read there, some people say that the king here is actually speaking of one of those three kings, of which, again, the Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. But some say that, because it actually says, let us bring him silver and gold. You know, so some say that that's what it's referring to. And then the king says to the people everywhere, listen to what I say, peace for peace, or I'm sorry, pray for peace, people everywhere, you know. And so it's I think it's up for interpretation by people who read it. You know, you can go online and try to look up some things concerning the story behind the song and things like that. But you'll find out that people give you different ideas about what they think it's actually talking about. But it's interesting that, you know, that hymn doesn't mention Jesus' name anywhere. It does call him a child, of course, and that's what it's referring to. But when it comes to the mighty king there, if it's Herod, it's definitely, again, it's just not biblical, because of, you know, the context and what the words actually say. So some say it's Herod, some say it may be one of the three wise men. So that'd be about the best I can do with it. But that's tough, you know, because it's not scripture, it's not the word of God. Because the one thing for pastors in explaining the Word of God is the Word of God is clear. God said what He meant what He said. When it comes to Scripture, there's only one real true meaning to the Scriptures as you go through them. So it's easy for us pastors to study that out and then to explain that because it's the truth and God gave us what He meant for us to know. But when it comes to then interpreting and trying to help people understand some of these Christmas carols, they can be a bit challenging, I would say the least. So anyway, that'd be the best I could do with it, Mike.
Yeah, and the other question is the Mighty King, and I think it stands a 3, the king that is referenced in the next one, stands a 4, the same king. And I always took the latter part where the king said to people everywhere, listen to what I say, pray for peace, people everywhere. I always took that as it being the Lord, that's what He would say. Now, of course, you're not going to have a shepherd boy talking to God like that. God knows everything. So is it the same one? I don't know. I've never really followed the exegeta of this song. I'm sorry. But anyway, I hope that sheds a little bit of light on it for you.
Sure. And which church is he pastoring so I can look up the sermon from yesterday?
Oh, yes. Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri. Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri. Oh, yeah, I know. So and doesn't it knock people's wheels off their bus when you tell them, oh, when Jesus was born, the wise men weren't there? What? Right. No, they didn't show up for a couple of years afterwards. In fact, it says the wise men showed up at the house. But wait a minute, Jesus was born in a manger. That's right, years before. And so you find a lot of things that are kind of homogenized all into that nativity scene that really weren't there at all. They're all, carrying their gifts and everything. And I believe personally that when they went back to Herod, when they went to Herod to find out where Jesus was born, then they were warned not to go back to Herod and tell him where Jesus was. But Herod then knew that there was another king in the land. That's why he sent to have all the babies 2 years and under murdered. Joseph, being warned in a dream, took baby Jesus, his wife Mary, and they headed to Egypt. But where did they have the money to go to Egypt? Well, remember, the wise men gave them gold. God provided everything that Jesus and Mary and Joseph needed to raise Jesus to be everything that He was to be. I hope that helps.
Yes, very much. Thank you so much.
Brenda, stay on the line if you like. We'll send you out. Thanks. DR, are you listening to us there on the radio in San Bernardino?
Yes.
We're going to do some major improvements to our station, and so we just want to encourage you to be listening. You'll notice some better things in the days to come. So it'll be good. I think you'll enjoy that.
And Mike, can I share with you?
Go ahead. Quick? Yes. Yes.
Yeah. If you want to hear the message from yesterday, you can go to YouTube and search Calvary Chapel Festus, F-E-S-T-U-S. It's right there. And it will also be on our website. If you click watch, you can watch it. And it's ccfestus.com. That's where you can find it. And just real quick, too, I want to throw this in there while we're talking about Christmas. Brenda, it's also interesting, too, what you're reading in Matthew, in Matthew's account of what we would call, Christmas or the first Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. The reason you have the differences in Matthew's account than Luke's account is because in Matthew's account, he's actually giving us the story of Christmas or the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective, and Luke is giving it to us from Mary's perspective. Also, in Matthew is writing to Jews trying to explain that the birth of Jesus is the birth of the long-awaited Messiah and King, that they hadn't had a king in almost 600 years. And so that's what they were waiting for. But in the Gospel of Luke's account of Jesus' birth, had everything to do with Jesus, because he's writing to the Greeks, with him being a man, okay? That's why in Matthew's gospel, the genealogy of Jesus follows through the line of Joseph, which is Jesus' foster father. And the genealogy that you have in Luke is actually Mary's father's genealogy, going all the way back to Adam, proving that Jesus was a man. Matthew's genealogy is going to take you through the line of David, to take you back to Abraham, to prove that he was the Jewish king that they were waiting on. And it's interesting because, again, in Matthew's gospel, what you see, or in Luke's gospel, it focuses on the shepherds who came to the manger and saw the baby Jesus, where Matthew's gospel focuses on not the shepherds, but the wise men who came from the east. As Mike said, when they came to see him finally, they came to a house where they found a young child who was upwards of 2 years old. And we know that because when Herod found out where he was born, he put out an edict for all the children that were 2 years and under to be killed. So it's interesting. The shepherds show up at a manger to see a baby, and the wise men show up at a house and actually see a young child. And what's interesting is in the Greek, the word for babe or baby and the word for young child are two different Greek words, mean two different things. And so, you know, it's really fascinating. I really love studying, the birth of Jesus because of the idea of the incarnation, God becoming a man. You know, it's the absolute epitome of God's love for us that, you know, and Paul actually said that God demonstrated his love for us, that he sent his son while we were still sinners to come and die for us. And that's the whole purpose of Christmas. That's the whole purpose of the birth of Christ, was that there would be the death of Christ. So, you know, the shadow of the cross hung over the manger, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to die for our sins. And there's actually too, Brenda, if you're interested, there's another teaching that I did that is on our YouTube channel, and it's called The Biblical Reminders of the Meaning of Christmas. And what I do in that teaching is I go through Matthew and Luke's gospel, and I show elements of prophecy in Jesus' birth that actually spoke of his death. Everything from him being put in a corn crib, which was a manger, to him being wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, everything that we have in both Matthew and Luke's gospel that are the details about the birth of Jesus, they actually speak of the death of Jesus. And that's because that's why he came. He came as a Lamb of God to die for our sins. And I think it's beautiful. And I just love Christmas season, number one. And number two, I love teaching on the birth of Christ because it's so rich. I mean, the incarnation is just something that is just fascinating to think about, that God, you know, the holy God who is separate from us, our Creator, would love us so much that he would lower himself, as Paul said in Philippians 2, to become like one of us so that we could, become like him, so that we could be his sons and daughters. It was C.S. Lewis who said, the Son of God became a man so that we could become the sons of God. And I just love that. So that's another thing, Brenda, if you do want to check out, if you go to YouTube, Calvary Chapel Festus on YouTube, look at our channel there. There's another teaching there called The Biblical Reminders of the Real Meaning of Christmas. And I think that would be a blessing to you too. Mike?
Brenda, just want to say Merry Christmas to you. I hope that answers your question for you.
Yes, it does. Merry Christmas, pastors. Thank
you. And Brenda, if you like St. Lawrence, send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. And with that, we'll go to Steve, Grand Junction, Colorado. Merry Christmas. Hello.
Good morning. Good afternoon and Merry Christmas. My question is about a sentence I was given or heard, and it says, in particular, God has ordered us to manage and care for creation, yes, as grateful stewards and obedient servants. Is there a biblical verse that actually orders us to care for creation?
I think that goes back to the original design of Adam and Eve in the garden. I think you'll find that there. because we are to be good stewards of this earth that God has given us. Now, there's always the extremists, of course, and there's always a political agenda, you know, all the global warming stuff. And let me just explain something very quickly. I don't want to start a riot the week of Christmas. But if you go to the sequoias in California, these great big trees that are some 20 feet in diameter, they're huge. They actually have pictures where they actually cut a hole when they drove a car through it. When they go into those rings on those trees that are almost 2,000 years old, they can see times of drought. They can see times of heat. They can see times, and it's cyclic. And they know it's cyclic. But you see, you can't unite the world for no reason. So you have to create, you got to create a crisis. Oh, we have a crisis. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? It's global warming, global warming. And then they find that it really wasn't warming. Ah, it's climate change. That's what it is. It's climate change. And you notice the people who promote this, the Al Gores and all, when they have these great big summit meetings on climate change, and oh, they're so humble. They all go by boat, carrying just the minimals they need to get there so they can dust. No, they fly in with their Lear jets, burning more fuel, putting out a bigger carbon footprint than several towns in Missouri combined in just one trip. And they have the audacity to point to all of us saying we are creating the climate change because of CO2 emissions when they all fly in these giant planes to condemn all of you people. It's baloney. It's hypocritical. If they really believe that, they wouldn't be buying houses on the ocean now, would they? But they do. You see, again, this is part of the scam. I remember when I was in the eighth grade and I was in class, and I remember this like it happened yesterday because I thought it was so bizarre, seventh or eighth grade. And I remember we had a very liberal teacher, and they said, well, what they want to do, they want to redistribute the world's wealth. And the way they want to do it is through carbon tax credits. But we don't know yet how we're going to make the world accept why Biafra or Zimbabwe, America is polluting air, and so Zimbabwe air is clean. And so therefore, we have to give Zimbabwe tax credits because we polluted their air. And I thought, this is the nutsiest thing I have ever heard in my life. And he said, we don't know how we're going to sell it to the world yet. Well, then they create a crisis. And that, I believe, friends, is what you've seen right now. So, no, I believe we're to take care of the earth, but we need to be very careful of radicalism. Now, again, when you see this island of garbage floating out in the Pacific Ocean, it's a disgrace. When we see look at the streets of San Francisco, friends, if you want to see not taking care of things, it's terrible. And it's global. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, we have every indication in the Bible. We are to be good stewards of what God has given to us, including the earth. God gave to Adam and mankind dominion over the earth and over the animals. In fact, I'm trying to think of the scripture exactly. I think it's Ecclesiastes. But in the Old Testament, we're told that a righteous man considers the life of his beast as an animal. He takes care of if he has a pet or if he has animals, he takes care of them. And so there's nothing wrong with us being good stewards of the earth and everything that's in it. But we also know this, that it all belongs to the Lord and he's given us dominion. So yeah, we're to be good stewards, but we have to remember, because of man's sin, we see that the Bible actually in Romans 8, it tells us that the whole creation, including the earth and everything in it, has been given over to futility, and it's wanting to be delivered, and that it cries out with labor pains, looking for the day of the redemption of the sons of God, which is believers, when we are finally glorified, because after that, what will happen is the millennial reign, where Jesus will remove a lot of the curse of the earth. And then finally, the earth that we have today is going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then there'll be a new earth that we'll dwell on forever, which the Bible says righteousness will dwell in that forever. So yeah, we want to be good stewards, but we also too need to understand the earth as we know it is going through entropy. It's because of man's sin, and it's all going to be done away with. And we're going to have a new one. Mike?
Amen. And you know, we want to take care of what God's given us. And again, God's given us a great resource. We always want to take care of everything God gives us. Well, we're all out of time. Stay in line if you like. Send you out some books, DVDs. Iki, I can't get to you because we're out of time, but we do want to talk to you. Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. Keep looking up. He's the greatest gift of all.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.